Now, if you would turn again to the Epistle to the Colossians, as we continue our sermons now, recently begun in this part of God's Word. We're going to read again in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, reading the first 17 verses. Now, the verses that we come to especially this morning are verses 9 and 10 and 11 of that portion, beginning at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Colossians, we come to that point where the Lord's apostle now begins to tell those Colossian Christians what it is that he and Timothy are praying about with regards to their spiritual well-being in the things of the Lord their Saviour. In verse 3 of the opening chapter, you remember, Paul has told those people already that he and Timothy are praying for them indeed, and giving thanks for them in all their prayers. And then in the next few verses, he tells them why they are praying for them and giving thanks always, as he says there, before the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a word, you remember, the reason for the thanksgiving and the prayer is on account of what Paul and Timothy have heard about the Colossian believers with regards to their faith and their hope and their love, that great trinity of graces that ought to belong to each and every person who professes the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. And so he says in verse 3 of the chapter, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's why they are praying. That's why they are giving thanks for those people. And so over this past couple of weeks in the course of our sermons, we've looked at how that hope of the gospel had come to them. It had been brought to them through the word of the grace, the truth of the gospel indeed. And then last week in our time together, we looked at the one through whom the word of the truth of the gospel had been brought to them. And that was that man Epaphras, of course, that Paul speaks about, and whom he calls a faithful minister of Christ in the course of the chapter. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we said away at the beginning of the sermons, in all probability, the church at Colossae had come into being through the ministry of that man Epaphras, and it had continued through the ministry of Epaphras up to that point. Very simply then, Paul is referring those people back to those early days when the word of the truth of the gospel was first preached amongst them, when it effectively worked in them in a saving fashion, and of course how it was working in them ever since in the sanctifying of their souls as they were still bearing fruit to the glory and the honour of his name. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And as he goes on to say, of course, that gospel indeed is bearing fruit in their lives to the glory and the honour of the Saviour. Now in the verses concerning Epaphras, as we said, in the first place it has a very direct primary application to those who are called to the ministry, as you would say, called to be pastors and teachers, as the apostle says to the Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. But it also has a very direct bearing by way of application to all of God's people who are all engaged in the work of the church's ministry, the believer's ministry, each and every one of us in that ministry that the Lord has given to us as his people. You remember when the Lord's apostle writes to the Ephesians and he tells them that the risen Christ had given some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's not the pastors and teachers' ministry that he's speaking about. It's the believers' ministry. It's the church's ministry that is to be promoted through the ministry of those who are the pastors and the teachers. And so when we read about this man Epaphras as being a faithful minister of Christ, then each and every one of us, according to the ministry that the Lord has given us to be engaged in our lives, each and every one of us are to look and see what it was that designated that man Epaphras to be a faithful minister. And we're to learn from those things with regards to our ministry under the Lord. It wouldn't be possible to go over any of that ground from last week, of course, but you remember some of the key issues. And very simply this, as Epaphras would have come and preached to those people and continued to preach to those people, quite obviously what he preached was the word of the truth of the gospel. And if we would be faithful to the souls of men and women, my friends, in whatever capacity the Lord has placed us in the church, we will preach the word of the truth of the gospel. We won't preach other things. We won't preach our own opinions. We will preach what the word of God says and how the word of God reveals that truth in Jesus Christ the Savior. And quite obviously also, as he preached the word of the truth of the gospel, he preached that which lay at the very center and was very theme of the truth of the gospel, and that was the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember, we give thanks to God the Father for your faith, for your love, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And when we speak to men and women's hearts and souls, we speak about eternal issues, because it is eternity that faces each and every one of us. And as we've said, in the light of the whole of the word of God concerning the hope of eternal life, no doubt when Epaphras would have preached, he would have preached three vital things. One, that man by nature has no hope, no such hope of eternal life, that God by grace grants hope, that they by faith must embrace that hope alone. And again, if we would be faithful in our ministrations under God, we will preach the word or speak the word of the truth of the gospel, the center of that, all the eternal issues, eternal life granted in Jesus Christ alone, no hope apart from Jesus Christ alone. And as Epaphras had been faithful, you would say, right at the beginning with those Colossians, so he had been faithful right up to that point in the church's life. And all of that, of course, you get those other references to him, especially in the last chapter where the apostle tells us about how Epaphras has that concern, that desire, that anxiety, all of those things for the good of those people's souls. And so, in verse 3 then, Paul has told the Colossian Christians that he and Timothy are praying for them and giving thanks for them. In the next set of verses, he tells them why they are praying for them and giving thanks for them. And now, in the verses that we come to this morning, he begins to tell them what it is that he is praying about, both he and Timothy, in their prayers on those people's behalf. So that's what you come to. He has told them, we are praying for you. Now he says, in fact, let me tell you what we are praying about concerning you in the things of Christ the Lord. There's something of that then that we begin to look at this morning. And for this morning, looking at verses 9 and 10 and 11 with regards to those prayers. Then next week in the will of the Lord in verse 12, and the verses that follow on from that. Now, first of all, you see what the central thought in these prayers that Paul and Timothy are making on the behalf of the Colossian believers, see what it is, and it's this, my friends. It's all got to do with their walk, with their lifestyle before the Lord their Savior. If you look at verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Paul is praying for these people. Timothy is praying for these people. And he says, here is what we are praying. We are praying that you might be filled with the knowledge, with the fullness of the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But you see, that being filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding isn't an end in itself. It's got an end product. And the end product is this, my friends, that being filled with that knowledge and spiritual understanding and so on, they might walk worthy in the sight of the Lord their God, well-pleasing in their walk in the sight of the Lord their God. In a walk, as we'll see in a moment, that will be pleasing to God, that will be productive before God, that will be profitable to themselves. That's the center of the prayer that he's making. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might sow that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and so on. Not simply a prayer that's got to do with the head. It's a prayer that's got to do with the heart and with the hands and with the feet as well. It is their walk, their spiritual walk, their spiritual life in the midst of this present evil world. It is that which is central to the prayer that the Lord's apostle and his companion Timothy are making at that time. You see, by the same token, in the next part of the prayer, in verse 11, that's part and parcel of the same central thought. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, in order to walk well-pleasing before the Lord, assuredly, you need the knowledge of how you are to walk before the Lord. You need the understanding of what is contained in a well-pleasing life before the Lord. And you only get that through that spiritual understanding. But assuredly also, we need all the strengthening grace of God to carry out that walk when we know it. And especially to carry out that walk, as he says, with all patience and joyfulness. And so right at the center of the prayer, he says, is this, we're praying with regards to your life, with regards to your walk before the Lord. We're praying at the one end that you have spiritual knowledge and understanding to know what the walk is all about. And at the other end, we're praying that you might have all the grace and strengthening of the Lord to carry out that walk with all joyfulness and patience. And of course, running into that, closely related to that, is the thankfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see, the heart of the prayer. And it's always essential that you try and get to the heart of anything or the center of anything. And the whole central thought, the heart of the prayer, is their Christian walk. It's a very, very practical prayer, my friends. And so as he prays for all of that, for the Colossian believers, be assured that what they are praying for with regards to the Colossian believers and their walk before the Lord, those issues belong to each and every one of us. You see, when you read any of the great prayers of the Word of God from the apostles or from the prophets or from the patriarchs or from the Lord himself, as the Lord prayed so often while he was in this world, did he not, in the days of his flesh? When you read all of those prayers, always read those prayers with this assumption in your heart and your soul, one, that what is being prayed for is needful. And seeing it is needful, then we are to pursue the things that are prayed for. Now take that as an assumption. Those prayers weren't so many words that went up to the ceiling and no further. No, no. The apostles, the prophets, the patriarchs, Christ himself, when he prayed for things, or they prayed for things, they prayed for things that were needful for the people of God to the glory of God. And so if those things are needful, so needful that they have to be prayed about, then we are to assume that we are to pursue those things in our life by our prayers and by every provision that God has given to us to pursue those things in our lives. And you see what it is, my friends, that we're confronted with again, really, in the first place. It's this great issue of prayer. And again, we're brought before this great issue of prayer. Let me just press up for a moment. Do you know what a black hole is? Now, I'm not sure what a black hole is. I'm not sure, anyway, that any of the scientists know what a black hole is. But presumably, it's some kind of a big hole in space that sucks in energy or sucks in things so that they disappear out of sight. Well, you know, my friends, I believe that somewhere out there, somewhere or other, there is a great big black hole that sucks in all the sermons, all the books, all the words, all the hymns that have ever been written on the subject of prayer. They go out, my friends, from the pulpits, from the Word of God, in the hymns that we sing, all of those words concerning prayer and the need of prayer, but somewhere or other, you can hear them being sucked in to the black hole, and they disappear, it seems, out of people's hearts and minds. Take ourselves, come close enough to ourselves. When we came to the end of that portion in Philippians, you remember, we had those extended weeks on the issue of prayer, those various aspects of prayer. Did it make a difference to our prayer life? Well, maybe for a week or two it made a difference. And then, my friends, soon you're back to the prayer meeting of pulling teeth once again with regards to prayer. You see, that great big black hole, or like Bunyan's Slough of Despond, regardless of all the cartloads of promises that had been poured into the Slough of Despond, it was still that miry piece of ground that sucked the people of God down into it. Well, there's a black hole somewhere, surely. When it comes to the issue of prayer, you know what the old hymn writer says? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Indeed he does. But I'm inclined to think, my friends, that when it comes to prayer meeting night, Satan goes to bed early. That's the issue. You see, my friends, why is it? Why is it that we seem to have some kind of a switch-off mentality when it comes to the business of praying in our lives? There are cells in our brains which we use for certain things. We use them almost automatically. We get into the car. We put the key in the ignition. We turn the key. That's how the car starts. You can't start the car unless you put the key in the ignition and turn it. Get up in the middle of the night and it's dark and we need to see something. We reach out and we put on this. There's a wee cell that tells us how to do that. Now, as God's people, surely there's a cell in there somewhere that tells us when we come together to pray, it's to pray. Do we get to the door? And has the devil got a wee screwdriver and he screws that cell out? You see, what is it about prayer going to the library there? Over the years, all the books written about prayer. And here we come again to the self-same issue. Says Paul, let me tell you this, you fellow believers in Colossae, we're praying for you. Let me tell you what we're praying about. And surely, my friends, when Paul tells those people that they are praying for them, then it's assumed that they will pray for themselves. Isn't it a lovely thing? When we get prayer letters and we know that people in other parts of the world are praying for us, but we're to pray for ourselves over and over and over again. You see, we're not sacerdotal. You know what sacerdotal is? That's that religious system where you have a priest that does everything. I remember when we came to Inverness first many, many years ago and we were trying to locate different places. We came to that big building on the side of the river, the cathedral, and we went in, just looked in the door with the children, and it was what a matins or whatever it was. There were two priests flitting about the altar, and there wasn't a soul in the place. We stood in the vestibule and looked in through the glass partition. Not a soul in the place, but it didn't matter, you see, because the priests sacerdotally we're doing what was required before God for the people. But we're not sacerdotal. We're nonconformist, if you like. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And we believe in the exercise, surely, of the priesthood of all believers. And as I say then, when Paul writes very practical aim in view with that very practical prayer, he is praying and Timothy is praying with regards to their Christian walk. But surely they're not to leave it and say, well, that's great. Paul and Timothy are praying for us. No, no. The assumption is we listen to what they are praying about. We pray about those things that they are praying about for us. And by the grace of God, we pursue those things in our lives by prayer and by every provision that God has given for us in the pursuit of those things. So understand then in the first place what it is that is being prayed about and why it is those things are being asked. Now when you come to the parts of the prayer, first of all, as Paul prays that they might have knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, what Paul prays for those Colossians about, he's constantly praying. That's what makes it so applicable for all the people of God. If you want to turn back just a couple of pages, and it's good to look at things, let them go in through the eye as well as through the ear. Turn back to Philippians. Almost the same scheme of things. In the first couple of verses, first few verses, you get the word of greetings once again. You get the thanks, the word of thanks, and with the assurance of prayer. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now you see what he does. He says to the Philippians, look, I'm praying for you. But then when you get into that chapter a wee bit at verse 9, he tells them what it is that he is praying about. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, we're praying for you, he says. Now let me tell you what it is that we're praying about. My friends, he prays about these things, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, that you might have that understanding love, all of those issues of the Christian life. Turn back another couple of pages to Ephesians, to chapter 1 of that epistle as well, verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so on. You see, they are praying about specific issues, my friends. And central to what they're praying is this, that the people of God have a right knowledge, understanding, discernment, wisdom in the things of the Lord, because you cannot live the Christian life aright unless you know what the Christian life consists of. And it's exactly the same as he's writing to these Colossians now, and he says, we're praying that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what does he mean, being filled with the knowledge of his will? And very simply, my friends, in the overall, he's speaking about the word of God for this very simple reason. There is no way that you can rightly know or discern the will of God apart from the word of God. It's rightly called the revealed will of God. Now, there are those points in our life, those junctures in our life, those issues in our life, where we need to know, we need to discern perhaps what we would believe the will of God would be for us in those situations. And they can be very difficult. But let me give you one true gauge. If that thing is in any way at variance with the revealed will of God in his word, it's not for you. That's an overall truth that should be self-evident to all the people of God. And what you have, my friends, in the Bible is the revealed will of God. And it is that that gives us the spiritual understanding and the spiritual wisdom right from the outset to enter the Christian life. And it is that that gives us all the things that we need to know in order to continue in the Christian life. You remember how the Apostle John puts it, and he puts it in a lovely fashion. He says, we have an unction from the Holy One, and we understand all things. Now, an unction is an anointing. And he says we have an anointing from the Holy One so that we understand all things. You see, we get a knowledge, we get an understanding, we got a wisdom. Now, he doesn't mean that we understand everything that would make us a university don. No, no. But he says we have an anointing from the Holy One so that we understand the things of our eternal soul. And when a person comes to the knowledge of that, my friends, they have come to the knowledge in that sense of all things for time and for eternity. And you see that saving knowledge of the Lord that comes to us then, of course, as he says later on, we're to increase in that knowledge of God. How do you increase in the knowledge of God but by the same way that you came to the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God in the first place? And that's by his word. You didn't pluck something out of the air and say, this is a good idea, I'll believe it. No, no. You believe what God said concerning his son in the word of the truth of the gospel concerning the hope of eternal life in Christ. and you staked your life on that, your eternal soul on that. And beginning there, my friends, with the saving knowledge by the word, you go on with a fuller knowledge of that word of the living God all the days of your life. And Paul prays then that they might be filled with the knowledge, they and us, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And very simply, it's the lack of the knowledge of the will of God as revealed in the word of God. It's that that accounts for so many ills that any of us can run into, and certainly that the churches of Christ can run into. Why do you think he's writing to the Colossians in that way? Because remember, there was the infiltration of those who were bringing in another gospel, not in accordance with the will of God in the word of God. And for all generations of the churches, that's a burning issue that we have to be clear about in our lives. You think of some of the great issues of life, my friends, where it is absolutely imperative to have and know the will of God by the word of God. Take the issue of conscience. And people will come along and say, well, I've got a clear conscience in this or a clear conscience in that. Is it a clear conscience that stands the scrutiny of the word of God? And you get Paul, no less than Paul, treating the word of God like a gymnasium. You remember what he says about this word of God? He says, herein, in it, I exercise myself daily, in order that I might have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The devil will exploit our conscience one way or the other very often. One way or the other. Either cauterize it and make it hard, or pummel it and make it over tender. My friends, what you do then by the grace of God as you come, and you bring that conscience issue before the word of God, and by the knowledge of the word of God, the wisdom given to us, the understanding granted to us, then you come to the right position. Closely related to that, you get your feelings. How do you discern your feelings? If you're lifted up or cast down or whatever, does it have a spiritual reason for that? And people seem to think, if they're Christians and they're lifted up in the air, well, it must be all right. It's off the Lord. You read that man that went down to the temple. He was as high as a kite. I thank God that I am not like other men. He was absolutely up in himself, my friends, when he should have been down in his boots. And the other dear old soul was absolutely the opposite, because he grasped the whole issue of his justification before the Lord, the God of his Savior. Closely related to that, in that word that we read out of Philippians, the whole issue of love, that exploited word today. You see what Paul writes to those people in that prayer that he's praying for them with regards to that. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Surely that's what it ought to do. The love's unspecified. Love for God, love for his word, love for the brethren, love for the church. Whatever the love is, he says, I want that love to abound, and it should abound. Many waters cannot quench love. But that's not all he says. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, in knowledge and in all discernment. Where do we learn about love? Where do we get the knowledge of love and a right discernment with regards to when we're exercising love and how to exercise love? From the revealed will of God. From the word of God. And when the apostle is praying here that these people might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he's pressing them up to this word of the living God for their souls. He's writing that word to them. Now he's saying, I'm writing the word to you. I'm praying that you understand the word that I'm writing to you. And wasn't it the great issue, as I've said, and this is one of the places where it's imperative for us to know God's will by his word, in the issue there at Colossae, the whole issue of heresy and error and those wrong things that were creeping into the churches there. Are there not wrong things? I don't know if it's worth a question. Wrong things creeping into the churches today? My friends, we're bombarded today on every hand. And one of the main reasons why the things are getting in is the laxity of God's people with regards to their knowledge, understanding, discernment of what the Word of God says about these many issues. Do we need the Spirit of the Lord's apostle? The lovely passage there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he speaks there about the whole business of wisdom, you remember? And he speaks about the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know those verses well. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now you see, there's issues with regards to wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And you know, somebody has well put it or well pointed it out, my friends, like this. Paul, you see, in fact, if you like, in his brain did what we'd call today a market survey. You know, churches do that today. You get a clipboard and they go round the doors and they say, now, to these unregenerate souls, dead in trespasses and sins, what do you think's wrong with the church? And they'll tell it. And what do you think we should do in the church? And they'll tell it. And what do you think we should speak about in the church? And they'll tell it. So the church pours itself into that mold. Now, Paul did a market survey. He says, you see, there are the Jews. And if you went and asked them what they want in the church, they'd say lots of signs. And there are the Greeks. And if you go to the Greeks and ask them what they want, they say lots of wisdom. Let's have dialogue. Let's talk it all out. Well, he says, I've made that survey in my mind. And in the light of that survey, I preach Christ crucified. On to the Jews, a stumbling block. On to the Greeks, foolishness. But on to them that believe, Jesus, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Things don't change, my friends. And if we would only refer to God's word, it is God's word that tells us how to walk and live and behave as the professing people of the Lord our Savior. And so as he speaks about the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it's what God reveals in his word concerning our life, concerning our walk. It's those things that we need to know. Now just quickly, what about the walking part of that then in verse 10 of the chapter? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's that walking, as I said, and it is threefold. It is that which is well-pleasing, productive. It is that indeed which is profitable to those who walk in that fashion. And here is Paul saying, he says, now we're praying that you have this understanding, this knowledge that comes out of the Word of God concerning the will of God, in order that you might walk, live in all of that fashion. And you see, it's another one of those places, my friend, surely, that gives the lie to that terrible thing that's been foisted on the churches in our day, namely, that you don't bother with doctrine, all you need to be concerned about is life. That's the devil. That's the devil, my friends. If you want to be an apprentice at anything, you go and learn something about the trade. And take the epistles, take Ephesians. After those three mighty chapters concerning the doctrines of the gospel, then says Paul, I therefore, in the light of all of those things that I have said to you, I therefore beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. How can you walk worthy of the calling If you don't know what's involved in the calling, or even more pronounced, 11 mighty chapters in the Epistle to the Romans. And then he comes to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And if you take those last few verses of that previous chapter, my friends, when he's given all of that doctrine of the gospel of justification by faith alone, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Don't you see it? And here he's saying, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you might walk. And he wants us to walk well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now, there's two ways that you can read that. First of all, like this, there's cause and effect, a cause and effect principle. You see, the cause and effect principle, one that the Lord spoke about very often, namely, that as we endeavor to know the will of God, we will know the will of God. And as we endeavor to increase in the knowledge of God and his word, we will increase in the knowledge of God and his word. And he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of God. You wouldn't think you could get any more in then to the vessel. But he says, no, I want you to increase. After you're filled with the knowledge, increase in the knowledge. Because you can never be totally filled with the knowledge of God. And my friends, as we seek out the word of God, then the Lord, in his grace, according to his principle, fills us up with that. Didn't the Lord say, take heed how you hear? For to him that has shall be given, to him that has not shall be taken away. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you do with this word. Remember he says in John chapter 8, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's cause and effect, my friend. And he says, we're praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you can read it, cause and effect. But perhaps the best way of all to read it is this, my friends, that if we are to walk well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord our God, surely, surely, there is nothing that would be more pleasing to the Lord our God than to get to know the word that speaks about him. You know, you could get Christians today, and they've read this biography, that biography, all very good if it's preachers, pioneer missionaries or whatever, but biographies about sports stars or pop stars, vile people, many of them, and they know all the details of it. My friends, this is the Almighty's autobiography. Do we know it? Do we search it? Do we read it? What could be more pleasing to our God than we increase in the knowledge of the Lord our God? You know, the old framers of the catechism put it in that lovely fashion. They pose that great question, what is God? And then that great answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's not just a collection of great big high-sounding words. No. They went in to see what God said about himself and his word. And they said, this is how you can think of the God who has revealed himself in his word. God is a spirit. No doubt they went away back to the Lord with the Samaritan woman when he said that very thing. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is infinite. You remember old Job, canst thou by searching find out the Almighty? Can't thou find out the Almighty to perfection? God is eternal. God is unchangeable. I am the Lord. I change not. They didn't concoct those things out of their brain. They drew those things out of their knowledge of the word of the eternal God. And if ever we will walk well-pleasing, my friends, before the Lord our God, surely it is a well-pleasing walk before God that increases in the knowledge of our God, who he is, what he has done, why he has done it, what he will yet do, all of those things that God has revealed of himself in his word. We're praying, he says, that you would be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And finally, of course, the strengthening bit that we'll just mention, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And surely that's part of the prayer. If we would walk worthy of the God that we get to know in the Bible, not the God of our imaginations, but the God of the Bible, to walk worthy of him and well-pleasing before him, that takes an awful lot of strength. Strengthened, as he says in another place, with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, strengthened against that infernal trinity of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he says, you do that according to his glorious power. You see, my friends, when we need to walk aright in the world and need strength to confront the things of the world, very often with patience and joyfulness, what bank do we go to? Do we go to the bank of the glorious power of God? And the glorious power of God is simply the enabling grace of God for everything that confronts us in this life. Where do you go, my friends, with your issues or your problems or whatever? For some worldly advice, worldly counsel, or do you go to the throne of grace in the light of the word of Almighty God? You will never, I will never, walk with patience and joyfulness in this present evil world unless I do it in accordance with the glorious power, the enabling grace of the Lord my Saviour. And as Paul writes about that, my friends, and of course, as we'll see, do it all with thankfulness as well, because you're endeavouring to walk with joy and patience and all the rest, and thankfulness, it's that enabling grace that we need. So, to pray such prayers for each and all of us, for ourselves, my friends, for myself, for yourself, for the people of God, that kind of thing, Lord, that I might be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of your will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that I might walk well-pleasing in your sight. Being strengthened in the inner man, in accordance with all the enabling grace of the Lord our God, with long suffering and patience and joyfulness. May the Lord cause us to pray like that, my friends, and by his grace, of course, he will answer such prayers.